All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for allowing us to just to gather, Lord, even though we can't meet in person, but we can meet on Zoom and we can have fellowship with one another because of you. So I thank you, Lord, for giving us the love in our hearts for one another and for teaching us your word so that we can share with one another the things that you've shown us. I pray, Lord, that as we look into 2 Timothy, that you would give us insights into who you are, Lord, that we would know you more after tonight, that we would know you more and that we would love you more, that each time we meet with you, that our desire for you and our love for you would just grow stronger and stronger. So thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for just all you do in our lives. And I do lift up Chapa to you, Lord, and I pray that you would just comfort her heart and Steve's family, Lord, that you would comfort their hearts and that you would just be in the midst of them tonight. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Timothy, a short book, but really good one. So so this is Paul's now his second imprisonment in Rome. So and this time he knows that he will die for his faith. Timothy is his son in the faith. He wrote the first letter to equip him in church order. Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus, and he's young. He's a young pastor, but Paul left him there to pastor that church. At this time, the letter is a little more personal than the last one. So just to give you some dates and some kind of timeline. So from 60 to 62, these are all AD, from 60 to 62 was Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. That's where he was able to preach the gospel for 2 whole years in his rented house. And that's when we were studying Philippians. That was during that time. During that time, he wrote to the churches of Philemon. Well, Philemon was a person. And then the churches, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. So in 62, he was released from Rome's imprisonment. He wrote his first letter to Timothy and to Titus somewhere between 62 and 64. 64 AD was the great fire in Rome, and that's when the major persecution of Christianity begins. And 65 AD was Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, and that's where we are now. And 66 is when he wrote the second letter to Timothy, and in 66 or 67, 68 maybe, you know, different people have different views exactly what year it was, and so, you know, but it's right about that time. But afterwards, he did face martyrdom. He was beheaded, and but it did say, I was reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and he was saying how Christianity grew so strong during that time of persecution. You know, while people were being martyred, while Nero, you know, he was just did terrible things to Christians, yet Christianity grew, you know, and that's so interesting. And, you know, you can read about how all the disciples, you know, how each one of them, except John, was killed for their faith. And, you know, who would go to that extreme if it were not true, you know? And even in the midst of this, you know, Christianity was growing so much. So I think during times of persecution, that's when, you know, we really realize who God is and who we are in God, and live by His strength and by His Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you can get through something like that. So as I was thinking about it, you know, I mean, what would be the last words of wisdom to your children? You know, Timothy was his son in the faith. So what would you want to say to him if you know, Paul knew that his time was short? And so I kind of look at this letter that way. So starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So and that according to the promise of life, that promise of life can be found, you know, all through Scripture. I've just jotted down a few. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And you know, just reading those scriptures, it lifts you up. It increases your faith. It makes even more exciting that waiting to see him face to face. In verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, his usual greeting to the churches, and when anytime Paul writes a letter, his usual greeting is always grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. But with his pastoral letters, which is to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and to Titus, when he's writing to pastors, he adds mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. And you know, I was thinking, he's writing to pastors, and I think one thing is that a pastor must have mercy. That has to be an attribute, I think, of a pastor. And the definition of mercy, and I got this from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I always go to the 1828 because it has changed over the years, and dictionaries have taken God out of it, and so I always go to the 1828. It's always good when I want to look something up. So this is what it says: mercy, that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves, the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespass and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but is exercised only towards offenders. And that's, you know, one thing that just really caught me is it's exercised only toward offenders. So to have mercy, you know, you're always going to use that mercy or give that mercy to somebody who has offended you, or to somebody who has done wrong, or to somebody who has done you wrong. And what a gift that is, that you know, that you would be able to have mercy. That's something I think that we all should ask for, and you know, and strive to have. You know, it's just such a neat thing. And so, you know, of course, our Lord is very merciful, but again, you know, Paul, I think being a pastor, you know, you there's all kinds of people, and I think you really need that mercy, because you run into a lot of different situations where you need to be merciful. So, and then peace I love that word peace. It's, and I know I've gone over this before, but it means set it one again. And I always, when I look at that, I always, you know, just think of you in a frenzy, you know, not knowing what to do, and you're just set at one again, at one with the Lord, you know, calm, freedom from eternal commotion, you know, that peace. So we'll go on. So in verse 3-5, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So verse 3 says, you know, he served God from his forefathers with a pure conscience. And I thought, you know, with a pure conscience, I mean, Paul would have a lot to feel guilty about. You know, he persecuted Christians. He, you know, did terrible things to God's people. Yet he's applied what he said in Philippians 3:14 here. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, he practiced what he preached, you know, setting those things that he did before, not letting them be who he was, but believing God that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us our sins, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, he believed that and he lived it. So I thought that was kind of cool. And then he says, you know, that he prays for Timothy day and night without ceasing. You know, and to the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. And, you know, and he did that. He said he was longing to see him, you know, remembering his tears, you know, and probably, you know, remembering their parting. You know, he longs to see him just like you would long to see your child or, you know, someone who's so dear to you. And, and remember where Paul is. You know, he's in prison. It's, you know, that's got to be tough, just in there by yourself. Who knows what conditions he's in and that kind of thing. And so he's just longing to see him, you know, and that he would be filled with joy, of course, if he was able to see him. And then verse 5, you know, I love verse 5, you know, talking about the unfeigned faith, that genuine faith that is in him, which was first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. You know, what a legacy, what a beautiful legacy. You see it in the grandmother, you see it in the mother, and now you see it in the child. And, you know, if there's anything that we can give our children, that's it. You know, if there's anything that we can give our grandchildren, that's it. You know, be a praying mom, be a praying grandma, be a, you know, a praying aunt, you know, whatever it is for these kids, in any influence that we can have in their lives, any input that we can have, you know, positive towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we need to do, because that's the only thing that we're going to take with us to heaven is our kids. You know, and you just, there's so many, especially this day and age, that are falling away, this day and age, that are falling away and choosing not to believe, you know, even though they've known it and they've grown up with it. Vicki?
Also, too, is if your kids go before you, you look forward to see them with God, because mm-hmm. you're going up there.
Yeah. Yep.
Yes. Yes. Just want to tell you that, too.
Yep. You're right. That's a good point. Yep. Okay. Verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, if you remember in 1 Timothy, Paul told him not to neglect his gift. And now he's saying, you know, stir up your gift. Stir up means to kindle up, to inflame one's mind, you know, strength and zeal. And so, you know, God has given us all gifts. If you don't know what your gift is, I would say ask God. You know, if you desire a particular gift, you know, ask God. But find out what it is. Find out what your gift is and use it. Use it for the glory of God, because that's why He gifts us. So, I have, you know, just three places where gifts are spoken of in Scripture, just to kind of give you an idea of the different gifts. One is Romans 12:6-8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:27-31, it says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But cover earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then it goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, and talks about love, how that being the most important thing, that without love, all these gifts mean nothing, of course. But you know, even in the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, you know, in the tabernacle, I mean, there were practical gifts. You know, God gifted people to in stone cutting, to know how to cut stones, in sewing, in making tapestries, in woodworking, and all those kinds of things. Those, you know, also are gifts from God. And a lot of times somebody else will see your gift in you, you know, before you see it in yourself. Sometimes it's kind of hard to see it in yourself, but you know, people will kind of see it in you and say something. So we need to stir it up. You know, we need to use it. God has given us our gifts to glorify Him and to use for however He wants to use it. So you know, so let's use them. Let's stir up those gifts. Yes, Victoria.
So somebody asked me this week what I thought about parents. They said, like, they're surprised that parents should be teaching their kids more about their gifts, like how to find their gifts or know what their gifts are. And so she was asking me my opinion about that. So it's funny that it's coming up right now.
Oh, yeah.
Because I've been thinking about it. I haven't responded to it because I've been thinking about it. mm-hmm. for a few days now. So I guess I was thinking, like, on one hand, it's kind of, you know, that's kind of what we do as a parent, is see what our kid is good at, you know, and where their talents are. But on the other hand, I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I see it like sometimes our gifts morph, you know?
Yeah, I agree.
Like over time, so it kind of takes time. I don't think we always just have the one gift.
Right.
You know, so that's just kind of something I was thinking.
I agree, and I think that sometimes, you know, God gives you the gift when you need it. I mean, if you're, you know, with a sick friend, or if you, you know, pray for healing or whatever, it may be that the Lord will heal that, you know. I mean, I can remember, you know, driving home, this was years ago, with somebody in the car ahead of us, and their van was breaking down, and it was, you know, just about to go kaput, and we stopped and we prayed, and the van did fine on the way home. Honestly, I think that the Lord healed it. You know, that doesn't mean that you know, that I had the gift of healing cars or anything like that, but the Lord uses that, you know, as you need it. It doesn't mean that you're always going to have that. I mean, there are some things that you know, like some people, you know, have the gift of encouragement, or have the gift of mercies, and that's kind of part of their personality and who they are. You know, the gift of hospitality. I think your mom has the gift of hospitality. You know, I see that in her. And so, so I think there are some that you have all the time, but yeah, I think there are some that are kind of in flux and kind of come in and out.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Okay.
But yeah, I mean, and we do, I think, have to find what our kids' gifts are, and what they're like. You know, I mean, some kids are like a prophet. You know, it's like, this is truth, this is black and white, that's it. You know, where another may be more, you know, more compassionate, and another, you know, I mean, God made us all different. So, but it helps to know what those are. So.
What she was talking about, Victoria, it's you're right what you're saying. Sometimes some kids, even the parent, don't know what kind of gift. Maybe later on they see it, or maybe later on the kids grow and they find it, and then they see their gift. So it's either way. So you were right, Victoria. You know, it's kind of like you could tell them things for the you know, the good things, or, you know, but for the gifts, sometimes it's hard. How can I say? Like for me, I grew up and I didn't know I had this thing, and my mom would tell me, and I kind of denied it. I think I was afraid of it, but I kind of denied it too, and I just kept, I don't believe in that stuff, you know. And as time grew, you know, I got older and older, I seen it more and more. So I think it grows in you if you have that gift.
Sense? We can nurture it, and, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
I think you become more comfortable, and as you exercise it, you become more comfortable in it, as with anything, you know, as you exercise, as you practice.
I'm not saying
No, but...
But I'm just saying, you know, there's things that I've seen, and then, you know, and then if I pray hard enough, sometimes it comes, and I'm not saying that I did it too, like you was talking about the car, you know. It's just, in due time, something's coming up. What? Yahoo's talk telling me that something about 1,700 hours. It just got onto my Zoom. I couldn't read it because it moved up too fast.
Yahoo. I didn't see anything.
Well, it's on my Zoom. It clicked in and said something about 1,700 hours. I tell you, man, all this fake stuff. But anyway, back to that. I'm just saying, and to me, it kind of comes, and you got to, like you say, nurture it or learn it or understand it and accept it. And then, too, you got to pray to God if this is right, because sometimes the devil wants to come in and tell you something different. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
But
maybe I'm going too much, but
no, that's fine. But yeah, you know, I mean, the Lord, and of course, if the Lord gifts you, it's going to be something scriptural. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So,
right.
So yeah. All right. So verse 6 through 8. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou our partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It kind of seems like Timothy is having a hard time. You know, maybe he's in fear. Maybe he's discouraged because of Paul's circumstance. You know, he's in prison. He's you know, ready to be martyred. Maybe he's thinking, you know, what will happen to me? Will this happen to me? What will people think? You know, what if? You know, that kind of thing. We start to doubt. We start to doubt that, you know, if God has really put us there, we start to doubt if we're, you know, able to continue on, you know, all those things. If Timothy's gift was prophecy, I don't know what it was. I mean, he it doesn't say, but he was a pastor. He speaks God's word. You know, that is what prophecy is, speaking God's word. It would just fit. It would fit. You know, maybe he's seeing what could result from that gift. You know, what could result? Persecution, just like it did with Paul, you know, being persecuted. So, you know, is he afraid to use his gift? I mean, we don't know why Paul is saying these things, but it seems like, you know, that he's having a hard time. And one thing that we have to remember is that we need to remember and be confident that God gives us a gift, as he gifts us, he also enables us to use that gift. You know, he gives us the strength, and he gives all we need to be able to use it and to glorify him in it. And so verse 7, you know, says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So fear, 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Romans 18:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And fear really is bondage. It stops us from doing. It stops us right in our tracks and doesn't allow us to go any further. And it does keep us in bondage. So, you know, fear is not of the Lord ever. Faith is the opposite of fear, you know, so, we don't have to be afraid of anything with the Lord. We don't have to fear anything, you know, if he is for us, you know, what can man do to us? The worst that can happen to us is that we die, and that's the best thing that happens to us, because then we go see the Lord. So he has not given us a spirit of fear. but of power. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And love, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And then a sound mind. The sound mind. This is the only time this word is used in Scripture. It means discipline, self-control, and it comes from a word, another word that means to teach, to be sober, to restore to our senses. You know, so, and I do believe that God gives us a sound mind. I mean, you can see people that don't believe just the wacky things that they believe, you know, just craziness. So the Lord has given us a sound mind. Verse 8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. You know, the cause or reason of shame is that which brings reproach, you know, that degrades a person in the estimation of others. And you know, Paul's saying, you know, don't be ashamed, be a partaker of the afflictions. Paul's going to tell Timothy three more times in this letter, you know, now he's saying, be a partaker of the afflictions. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, 11 and 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And in chapter 4, verse 5, he says to endure afflictions. So, you know, it's kind of a repeated thing that he's saying to Timothy. So it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he has saved us and called us. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he's called us, he saved us, and it's not our works. Ephesians 2:5-8 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And Titus 3:4-5, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, not by the washing of, I'm sorry, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's none of our own works. It's a work of the Spirit and God in our lives. And he's now made manifest. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. 1 Peter 1:20-21 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So and who has abolished death. God has abolished death. We don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to worry about death. Isaiah 25:8 says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." And 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, I think this is one of my favorite verses. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The Lord has, the Lord has done it. Death has no hold on us anymore, So he's got it all. In verse 11 and 12, it says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So, "for I know whom I have believed." He knows. Do we know who we have believed? Do we really know that we know that we know in our hearts whom we have believed? Psalm 56:9 says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Do we really know that? One thing I was thinking about, Paul in the situation that he would have to be in, that he finds himself in, in prison, waiting to die. I mean, he has to really know in his heart, whom he has believed. And how did he get there, though? That's what I was thinking. How do you get there? How do you get there to where you really know without a doubt? And so I went back to Philippians 3, 4 through 10, when Paul was talking about who he was and having confidence in his flesh. So he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So in that verse 10, "that I may know him." Okay, so all this that he is, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee, all the glory and the glamour and everything, the strength that he was, he counted it all loss. Everything of the flesh, he counted it as dung, that he may win Christ, and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So as he counted that loss, he grew closer to the Lord. He knew him more. That solidified in him knowing. And, when we hold on to our fleshly things, whether it be stuff, whether it be who we are, whether it be a name, whatever, holding on to anything of ourself is going to hinder us from going deeper and deeper with the Lord and it's counting those things as loss. You know, I'm all that is gone. I'm pressing forward. I only want, you know, Jesus. He needs to be number one on a list of one, not number one on a list of, you know, 10 favorite things. He's our life. And so because Paul did that, now he's able to say, you know, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. You know, I love that. You know, are we persuaded? Do we really know? And are we persuaded that he is able to keep us against that day? You know, he is able. Jude 1:24 says, Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, him, who he's able to keep us from falling. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make us intercession for them. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then Ephesians 3:20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So, I mean, he is able to keep. Do we believe that he's able to keep? Are we fully persuaded that he's able to do that work in us? Yes, he is able. We need to know that. So. Okay, verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So hold fast, you know, hang on to that. Hang on to the sound words. Hang on to the teaching. Hang on to these things that I'm telling you, all these things that you've heard in me. How do we do that? Of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 4:13 says, take fast hold of instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And I think that's what we have to realize. She is thy life. It is our life. We need to take what we learn from God, what we read in the Bible. We need to take that and hold it and keep it and because it is our life. And then verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So there were, you know, there were many that turned away from Paul. But Onesiphorus, I know I'm probably saying that wrong, he refreshed him. And so, you know, when you read about, you know, he's going to talk about Alexander the coppersmith and those who did him evil and those who you know, like betrayed him or went away. But this guy refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chain. You know, no matter what he was in, he refreshed him, he encouraged him, and he sought him out diligently and found him. You know, and I thought, do we do that? Do we refresh others? I mean, do we purposely try to refresh others? Do we diligently seek someone out to refresh, to lift up? You know, we never know what someone's circumstance is and how refreshing could affect them, or how not refreshing somebody could affect them. You know, we just don't know. And I'm not good at at the reaching out so much. You know, if it's somebody that I'm talking with, if we're all in a group, then I find it easy to be an encourager. But I'm not real outgoing, and so that's something that I need to work on. I know that the Lord wants me to work on that, and so I am, because it's so important. You know, we need each other. We need to be built up in the Lord. We need to be refreshed by one another, because we don't know, Paul's in a physical prison, but some of us are in prisons without walls, within our home, and we just don't know. So, I guess I'm learning, as the Lord puts something on your heart, do it. Don't wait. TJ said something like that on Sunday. I can't remember exactly what it was. I can't remember if it was this week or last week, but it was when the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, do it. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. Because otherwise we wait, and then is that really of the Lord? Well, what are they going to think? Well, you know what I mean? It's silliness. So let's be one of those that refresh. And then I'm going to end with this. This is just, you've all heard it probably. This is Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, doesn't say brethren, the least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So, when we refresh somebody, we're refreshing the Lord. When we do for another, we're doing it unto the Lord. When we refuse to do it, when we don't listen to his voice, when we don't listen to that nudge of the Holy Spirit, we're not doing it to him. And so I think it just kind of puts, at least for me, it puts a different spin on it. I want to do it for the Lord. I want to do it to the Lord. And so, with the Good Samaritan, who's our neighbor? Everyone's our neighbor. Anyone who you come across who needs is our neighbor. So, Vicki.
Yeah, believe me, I learned by that. When you don't listen to that word, it's God telling you something and you ignore it, and then something said, I told you to listen, I listen now. I listen and I do it. If something tells me to call somebody, check up on that person, then do it, it's like, for example, it kind of killed me when my aunt passed away, because she tried she sent her doctor to call me. And I told the doctor I couldn't do nothing. This is when she went to the hospital before she passed away. Then they sent her home. And then a couple weeks later, she got sick, you know. Mm-hmm. When she had begged the doctor to give me a call. And in the back of my mind, I said, no, I don't want to get involved. But I could at least call her. And I kind of regret that. Mm-hmm. But I know I had to let that go. I let mm-hmm. it go, you mm-hmm. know. It's just I was angry, you know. And but I finally let that go. But you know how long it took me to let that go? Hmm. Well, it's better than the other times. Usually it takes me years to let things go. It took me 4 days to let that go. I had to pray to God, to tell God to please. Ask Victoria, wasn't I yelling, talking like? I was so mad, you know? I was just so upset. I wasn't mad. I was upset. Because mm-hmm. I didn't listen to myself. But then I also blamed myself. But then later I thought to myself, why am I blaming myself? You know, and I've learned when I started going to church, because I used to blame myself for everything. I've learned to stop that. Mm. But that creeped up on me when my aunt passed away. It came back. And I had to pray God to take it off of me, you know. And God listened. He helped me, you know. But I did go see her. And that's another thing. Well, a couple people were saying, well, don't go see her. You know, you don't want to get involved and all that. But God was telling me, go see her for the last time. Mm-hmm. And so I made up my mind. I said, I'm going to go. And I did. And I'm so glad I did. Because you know what? She looked beautiful. She was at peace. She looked like 20 years younger. She was beautiful. I mean, beautiful for 94 years old. And she looked so much happier. And the first thing I thought, she's with her kids. Because she missed her kids a lot. All three of them. And she's happy now. And I felt so good that I went. God told me to go.
Yeah.
And I listened.
Good.
So that was great for me.
Yeah. Good.
Yes.
That's what we need to do. We need to
to
listen and do.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word again. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for convicting us. Thank you for nudging us forward, Lord, and never letting us go and never forsaking us, always being there, always lovingly bringing us along, Lord, because we are so weak without you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us and help us to be that person, Lord, that you want us to be. To listen when you tell us to do something. That to not have to think about it, but when you say go, that we go. So, Lord, just do that work in all of us. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for each of these ladies, and I pray that you would just bless them and keep them and just draw them so close to you, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yes. Cindy, just tell